and the saints, for the wonderful beatific vision that awaits those of us who pass through the veil of death and go into your very presence. And with gratitude in our hearts, we do thank you that all of our loved ones who have walked with you and loved you are safely in your arms. And one day we have to look forward to the glorious reunion of all of your people from all over the world and through all the ages. And for all of these blessings, we give you heartfelt thanks. Through Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. Folks, it is my happy privilege to introduce to you formally Mike and Heidi Stokey. Mike and Heidi, would you just come stand right here next to me? We want to get a good look at you. Some of you have had an opportunity to get a good look at them and to have a conversation with them. They come to us from St. Paul's Presbyterian in Orlando, Florida, and many other places that they've served faithfully through the years. And they're here to minister to our young couples. They've arrived these recent weeks after the wedding of their son out in California and selling their home in Orlando and all the transition they're going through. We need to continue to pray for them as they get settled here and make friends with us and friends in this community. And Mike and Heidi, we're just so grateful that you're here. We're thankful for the ways God has used you in the past, and we're very confident that he's going to be using them here among us in the present and in the future as well. And I'm going to ask, if you all don't mind, after the service, come out and join me in the connector, and you all want to be able to say hello to them if you're around. If you were here in the early service, you may be taking off. But if they're around, you just look for them, and if not, you can catch them next week. But continue to pray for Mike and Heidi, because, you know, young couples have some special struggles. Some of you know it, because some of you are young couples. And some of you have children who are young couples. And some of you have parents who are young couples. And so the opportunities and the challenges of an early wedding, marriage, and the rearing of children is so important in our church, and we're so grateful that you two are here to lead us in that ministry, that great effort. Let's join together in prayer for them. Father, we thank you so much for Mike and Heidi. We thank you for their love for you, which keeps them and which leads them and draws them to yourself. And we thank you for this calling now upon their lives to minister to us and to our friends and neighbors in this community, and to see that we are discipled in the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you please bless them, keep them healthy and strong, preserve them in everything good, guard them from every form of evil, and Lord, may we together see your kingdom coming even in our own day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I think it would be appropriate to let them know how glad we are that they're here. We bless you all. Please take your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. You remember that when we came to chapter 10, we saw a major turn in the apostle's stance toward these Corinthians, that he is now challenging that significant minority that still remains rebellious toward the gospel, Christ, and Paul as their apostle. He's deeply concerned about them because his job, just like every pastor, but in this case, he's the apostle. His job is to get them home safely. We just sang about the glorious inheritance of the saints, for all the saints who from their labor rest. And the apostle wants to be sure they get there safely. He's concerned about them because some of them have been allured and some of them have been seduced by some false teachers. They've been very impressed with them for all the wrong reasons. And the apostle Paul is showing them why they need to rethink their commitments. They need to set their minds on the gospel. They need to set their minds on Christ. They need to set their minds on the receiving of the Holy Spirit of God, that they may walk with him faithfully day to day. Their big problem was that they were allured by these false teachers because of these teachers' strengths, worldly strengths. For example, we know from chapter 10 that they were very powerful speakers. Paul says, I wasn't a great speaker. He says, but I do have knowledge. But they were very rhetorically fancy, and they were fun to listen to. We also know they had a following, and they were perceived as being very successful. And if this rings true with some false teachers in our own day, you should expect it to ring true, because this is always the case. People will be impressed about certain things about false teachers. They can be very educated. They can have intellectual strength. They can have social strength. They can even have financial strength. Furthermore, these teachers seem to have claimed to have had special mystical experiences, which validated what they had to say. They had talked to the Lord. He's talked to them. They have these deep spiritual experiences, trances, and so on. And they were using that to impress other people. And they also were Jewish, so they were able to claim a certain lineage. They had the right bloodlines. So they were using all of these things to impress people and take them off the simple gospel that the simple apostle preached. So we're in the midst of his final barrage to try to regain the church into unity around the gospel. We saw last week that he said to them, this is the first part of chapter 11, that we get into trouble and we get off track when we overestimate ourselves, we underestimate the opposition, and especially when we underestimate the being, character, and judgment of the living God. You'll notice how he finished in verse 15 of chapter 11. He said, their end will be what their actions deserve. So the end, the final destiny, will reveal all things, and we should not underestimate that. We ought to be living in light of the judgment. Now, he had said in verse 1, if you remember from last week, I hope you will put up with a little of my foolishness. And I told you last week that that foolishness doesn't really come to the fore until this week, as we begin with verse 16, and we'll see the apostle really is going to argue like a fool. It's an ironic section of Scripture where he's taking the place of a worldly fool and arguing like one of them. And then he begins to argue like a wise man. And we'll see both of those arguments in the text today. They're both very important. They tie together. And it leads us to this sacred truth, that if we are to know the power of the living God in our lives, we must forsake all other forms of power. And I can't think of a message that is more important in our own culture, in our own society, and particularly in our own season in our culture, than this message. You cannot know the living God and experience his power without renouncing other forms of power. And Paul will make that argument these two ways: one foolish argument, one wise argument. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word and pray that as we read it and study it together, we may experience our hearts being transformed before you, that we may love you more and that we may obey you more closely and find that deep inner joy of being your faithful children. Speak, O Lord, for your servants listen. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 16, hear the word of God. I repeat, let no one take me for a fool, but if you do, then receive me just as you would a fool, so that I may do a little boasting. In this self-confident boasting, I'm not talking as the Lord would, but as a fool. Since many are boasting in the way the world does, I too will boast. You gladly put up with fools since you are so wise. In fact, you even put up with anyone who enslaves you or exploits you or takes advantage of you or pushes himself forward or slaps you in the face. To my shame, I admit that we were too weak for that. What anyone else dares to boast about, I'm speaking as a fool, I also dare to boast about. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they Abraham's descendants? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I'm out of my mind to talk like this. I am more. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I do not feel weak? Who is led into sin and I do not inwardly burn? If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus, who is to be praised forever, knows that I am not lying. In Damascus, the governor under King Aretas had the city of the Damascenes guarded in order to arrest me, but I was lowered in a basket from a window in the wall and slipped through his hands. I must go on boasting. Although there is nothing to be gained, I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise. He heard inexpressible things, things that man is not permitted to tell. I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself, except about my weaknesses. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool, because I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain, so no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say, to keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations. There was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I have made a fool of myself, but you drove me to it. I ought to have been commended by you, for I am not in the least inferior to the super apostles, even though I am nothing. The things that mark an apostle, signs, wonders, and miracles, were done among you with great perseverance. How were you inferior to the other churches, except that I was never a burden to you? Forgive me this wrong. All men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. It's an important principle that if we are to know the power of the Lord Jesus Christ as his followers, we must at the same time renounce other forms of power. Every individual has his or her own forms of power. Every culture specializes in certain forms of power. In some places, power comes to you by your position within the tribe or the clan, within your social group. In some places, power comes to you because of your intellectual prowess and your academic training. In some places, power comes to you because of your physical appearance or your athletic strength. Or in some places, power comes to you because you have a lot of money or the capacity to make more, or you have a lot of friends who are doing the same. In some places, power comes to you because you are at the top of the social ladder and you have a name that is very prestigious, and we all learn how to use our various forms of power. And the Apostle Paul says it is foolish to boast about those things, as we shall see. But he says to them, you know what? You've been allowing yourselves to be so impressed by these forms of power that you've actually listened to some messages as though they were true because someone had a big crowd and a big following, or they happened to have educational attainments, or they happened to be very fluent in their speech, or very attractive or winsome in their appearance, or they happen to have a name, a celebrity status that has drawn your attention. And what you've done is you've allowed these forms of worldly power to shape what you believe the truth is and of what life is all about. And what they're doing in Corinth, ladies and gentlemen, is what every culture tends to do. We tend to take the gospel message and we nod our head to that, if we're in the church, that is. And then we listen to the voices outside that are very powerful and very popular, and we try to get it all blended together so that not only do we keep people happy in the church, but we keep everybody out there happy as well. And everybody is satisfied with our blended message and our blended lifestyle. And the Apostle Paul says that's heresy. That leads to death, not life. And the only way in which you can know the power of God is if you renounce the use of these other forms of power in order to bring you success or to bring you happiness. Now, he makes 2 arguments. The first argument you find in verses 16 through 29. It's what I call the foolish argument. And he's saying, I'm going to argue like a fool, not because I think apostles ought to argue this way, but you've driven me to it. Because this is the way you are assessing these super apostles, these people who have the wrong message. And I can't talk you out of it, this substantial minority that's in the church. And therefore, I'll just come over on your turf. We'll just look at things from your perspective. And I'm going to ask you to consider things, first of all, from your perspective. And I'll just argue like you do, a fool. A fool who lets people push you around, slap you in the face, take advantage of you, who don't serve you, don't even really care for you very much, but you've been very impressed with them. And he makes this foolish argument, and here's what we learn in verses 16 through 29 in this foolish argument. When you begin to follow Christ, there are some things you could boast about. That's what we learn in verses 16 through 29. When you come to Christ, if you'll follow him, there are some things you could boast about. For example, I'm a lot more honest than I used to be. I'm not perfect, but I sure do tell the truth more often now than I used to since I came to Jesus. Some of you know I don't specialize in humility, but I'm a whole lot better off now than I used to be. Some of you are saying, you know, I'm not a very good mother. I mean, I yell at my kids and I lose my temper and I forget things, but I'm a whole lot better than I used to be. And there are some things in your life you've noticed that have changed for the good. And there's a sense in which if you took a worldly perspective, you could begin to boast about it. I look at this crowd right here. I mean, folks, you all are out there serving the community. You're giving of your time. You're giving of your finances. Just wonderful things we could boast about that we could say, you know, as a result of following Christ, there are some things we can boast about. And that's exactly what Paul is doing here. He's saying, you've driven me to craziness. This is not the way we argue. He said in chapter 10, those who commend themselves and compare themselves with other people are wasting their time. It's foolishness. He says, that's what I'm going to do right now. Because you all are so stuck on worldly success and deriving your messages and your satisfaction from worldly success. So let me just enter that arena. And so you'll see, for example, in verse 22, he says, so do they have an impressive lineage? Do they have impressive bloodlines? So do I. He hadn't talked to them about this, but he says, I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I'm from the tribe of Benjamin, he says in Philippians. He could boast about his own lineage. He could do that if he wanted to. Some of you could boast about your wonderful godly lineage that you have. If that were something that we would boast about, you could do it. If you look down further, and he says, you know, not only my lineage, but my service. These other people are saying they're successful. They're saying that they're doing you a lot of good. Well, let me tell you about myself. I've done more. He says, look, I'm losing my mind. This is crazy. But he says, I'm going to argue from your perspective. This is a foolish argument. But I want you to see that you've not considered some things about the apostles or about Christian people who are in leadership roles. And look what he says about himself in verse 23. He says, I've served more. I've worked much harder. And then he shows how his service has been particularly sacrificial. Look in verses 23 through 25. He says, I've been beaten. For my service, 5 times the Jews have beaten me with 39 lashes. That's the maximum amount you can be beaten. And furthermore, it's not said here, but it's true, the only way you could be beaten by the synagogue is if you willingly submit to it. It's like church discipline. Paul could have, at any point, he could have said, I'm through with being a Jew, and walked out of there, and he wouldn't have been beaten. But Paul willingly submitted himself to the Israelitish church, that he may have a word with them. He says in Romans 9 that he would give his whole life to save some of them. What about ourselves? The Apostle Paul is saying, look, if you follow Jesus Christ, just as he laid down his life, you'll find you lay down your life for your own people too, just as he did. Furthermore, he says that he was beaten with rods. That's from the Gentiles. And he was a Roman citizen. It was illegal to beat a Roman citizen. But Paul did not always use his Roman citizenship when it was not helpful for the advancement of the gospel. And so several times, at least 3 here he mentions, he was beaten by the Gentiles with rods. He was stoned and left for dead. You know that from the book of Acts. So this man was beaten over and over again. He says, have you considered this about the followers of Christ, those who are genuine? They are often beaten. And he says in verses 25 and 26, I was endangered. He says, look at verse 25. He says, 3 times I was shipwrecked. I mean, how about this, folks? If some of you are frequent flyers, what if you had 3 plane wrecks? Don't you think your spouse or your children would finally convince you, hey, I think it's time to hang it up? Well, Paul not only was shipwrecked 3 times here, but later on, after this was written, he was shipwrecked again. He was shipwrecked probably more than the most experienced sailors of his own day, and I think the reason was he never could afford a ticket on a very nice vessel. I'm serious. because he was impoverished. He was riding these tugboats for a, you know, excuse for a ship. And he was shipwrecked three times. Amazing. He says he spent the whole day and night one time in the open sea. Think of that. And you find that he was in danger because he was constantly on the move. He was in danger from rivers. Look at this, verse 26. In danger from bandits. It was notorious how full of bandits the highways and byways were. And Paul, no doubt, was held up many times. He was in danger from his own countrymen, from the Jewish folks. He was in danger from the Gentiles. And then he says, I was in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea. That is to say, I was in danger everywhere. And then he says, I had people of the church who betrayed me. Look at the last line there. He says, I was in danger from false brothers at the end of verse 26. So he was betrayed by church people. Folks, we know in our day what it's like for people to come from the battlefield having been shot at, having IEDs explode around them, and having their nerves completely shattered. And some of you, maybe you older ones who fought in the Great War, World War II, you know the nightmares you had when you came back. Sometimes for years you had nightmares because your whole system was just completely frayed from being beaten up and being in danger all the time. Your nerves can only take so much. The Apostle Paul said to him, you know, this is silly of me to boast like this, but you have no idea. You have no idea what's been paid for you by this simple, inelegant speaker. You have no idea what's been paid for you to have the gospel. My whole life has been burdened and beaten and forlorn. And then he goes on to say, not only was he beaten and endangered, but he was impoverished. Look at verse 27. He says, I've labored and toiled and have gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst, and I've gone without food. I've been cold and naked. The apostle says that sometimes when the gospel needed to be preached, I preached it morning, I preached it in the evening, and I preached it at night instead of doing my job as a tent maker so that I could earn a few denarii and buy some bread. I kept preaching. I didn't have any money. And then I would be in a place that was evangelistic, and I didn't want to take the people's money because the gospel is free. And money only comes for the ministers with a mature congregation whose heart is in the advancement of the kingdom. And then we pay the preachers. But until then, I earned my own way, he says. And I went without food so that you could have the gospel. And this apostle was sometimes left in prison naked, without warm clothes, and without food, and completely bereft. He says, it's foolish for me to talk like this. But you've driven me to it because you're so impressed with other messages and other messengers. And then he goes on to say, in addition to all of that, I've been burdened. Every time I evangelize a person and fold them into a small group Bible study and they become a church, I'm concerned for them. He says, I even admit here I worry about them. And here's a man whose nerves are frayed, who has impoverished himself willingly and voluntarily. And instead of focusing upon his own worries and his own concerns, he pours out his heart to the Lord for the people he's led to the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I carry that on my heart all the time. Who is weak in these churches? And I don't feel the weakness that they have. Who has fallen spiritually or morally? And my heart is not ached and burned inside for them. The Apostle Paul says, I've worked harder than all of them. And you shouldn't make me boast like this. It's foolish. It's worldly. But that's your standard, he says to them. And so you have in verses 16 through 29, what I call the foolish argument of foolish boasting. Here's an apostle who's pretending to be a clown and is making fun of them even as he tells them about his own life. I look at this and I realize in this congregation, I could boast too. I could boast about, as Jay said a few moments ago, one-third of the people in this country who go to church regularly, and they carry two-thirds of the charitable burden in our country. I could boast about that. I could boast about people that I've talked with this past month, about a bereaved widow who says, you know, I know the Lord is with me and he'll get me through. Or a lonely student who is marginalized and ostracized by her classmates because she's following Christ, and she says, I'll stick with Jesus Christ instead of them. Or someone who says, you know, I'm tempted to sexual immorality as a single person every day of my life, and I am choosing to follow the Lord Jesus Christ faithfully. Or a person who lost his and her job, an executive job, this past month, and who says, you know, I'm going to trust the Lord with my career and with bread on the table and with a roof over my head. I've talked to people just this past month who have had financial disasters, and they say, you know what, this sounds strange, Pastor, but the Lord is working through this and honoring himself through my own pain. I've talked to people who are spouses who are impatient with the lack of development in their marriages, but they're patient because they're going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ and be a servant in that marriage. I've talked with people who are depressed, and their hearts are just broken, and they can hardly see light at all. If you know what it's like to be depressed, and they say, you know what, I'm just going to wait on the Lord to get me through this, and I believe he's going to pull me through. I've talked to people who have fallen into very serious sin and have found the forgiveness and the renewing power of the Lord Jesus Christ in their lives, and I've arisen with them off their knees with tears, and there's a big smile on their face, and they give thanks to God for forgiving them all their sins, and they are cleansed, and they know it, and they're free as a butterfly. I've talked with full-time Christian workers whose vocational careers seem to have fallen down around their ears, and it's been a big public mess, and they are faithfully serving the Lord and waiting on him for the next step in their lives. Folks, this is just 1 month. I have a lot I could boast about, but it would be foolish of me to boast, because there's another boasting that is at the heart of our boasting. And when we turn to verse 30, it's where the apostle takes us. When you follow Jesus Christ, we've already learned in verses 16 through 29, you'll be given many things you could boast about. But secondly, beginning with verse 30 and going through 12:10, when you follow the Lord Jesus Christ, there's really only one thing you must boast about. And you see it here in verse 30. He says, if I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. Does this make any sense to you? If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, of course, it'll make a lot of sense to you. If you're not, it won't. And that's the reason the Apostle Paul shares it with them, the Corinthian minority, that needs to be either renewed in their faith or they need to come to Jesus Christ for the first time, even though they've been in the church already. And he says, if we're going to boast, we must boast about our weakness. Now, he gives us a couple of illustrations. The first one is about how he was ingloriously dismissed from the city of Damascus years before. He says, let me tell you a little story. Let me tell you how wonderful and how strong and how impressive I am. When I left Damascus some years ago, King Herodias, the mighty king, was after my hide. And the mayor was after me, and the soldiers were after me. And let me tell you how I got out. They put me in a basket and lifted me over the wall and dropped me down in the basket. And that's how I got away. It'd be kind of like you saying, let me tell you about the last time I went to Washington, D.C. It was a very impressive visit. When I was leaving, in order to get out alive, I had to be thrown into the trunk of the car and covered with blankets. Now, would you be bragging about that? Of course not. Because it's humiliating. You had to get out of town by riding in the trunk of a car covered with blankets, hoping nobody stopped you. That's exactly what the Apostle Paul is saying. And in verse 31, when he takes an oath, it's comical. It's ironic. He's saying, I swear before the Lord this is true about me. Let me tell you how impressive I am. I got lifted over the wall. Well, in the first century, this is even more ironic. Because when foreign troops would come to take a city. You know, cities were walled. It was very important. You didn't have a city unless it was walled. That's the reason that it was so crucial for Nehemiah to get the wall up. You don't have a safe Jerusalem until the wall's up. Every city has a wall to protect it against enemies. So when you attack a city, you've got to get over the wall. That's the big deal. There was a special award given to the soldier in every battle of attacking a city who climbed up the wall first and got in. Now, many would die before that, as you know. But the first one to get in who survived, he was given the corona muralis, the crown of the wall. And along with your military uniform, you would carry on your head a little crown that looked like a city wall. The Corona Morales, you were the first one over the wall. I mean, it was like the Congressional Medal of Honor. And so the apostle knows that. He's talking to these, this is an old military town in Corinth. He's talking to people who have military experience. He says, well, let me tell you about me. I didn't get the Corona Morales. I was let down in a basket hiding. And he boasts about his weakness. Why do you think he's doing this? There are two reasons. The first reason we see very clearly is so that we are humbled as we ought to be humbled. And if we start boasting about our natural strengths or our spiritual strengths, we're going in the wrong direction. And the apostle says, I'm going to boast about my weakness. And you see in verse 7 in chapter 12, he says that to keep me from becoming conceited, the Lord gave me a thorn in my flesh. So it's to humble us. But the second reason is this, and we see it in chapter 12, that when we are humbled through our own weaknesses and infirmities and persecutions and afflictions, the Lord himself is glorified and honored. And this is the point of our whole lives. Let's look at what Paul is saying in chapter 12. He says, okay, so your super apostles have had mystical experiences. They've been taken up into the heavenlies. They've been given these direct messages. I was with you for 18 months, preaching morning and night. I never told you this story. But let me tell you about a man I know. In fact, I know him very well. He was taken up into the third heaven. And I'm not going to tell you what he saw. I can't even tell you what he heard. I'm just going to say he heard some inexpressible things that are so deep that they're not to be uttered in public. And then Paul makes it very clear. He's talking about himself in the third person, because Paul is very reticent about these things. And the reasons that he is reticent are, number one, when people boast about their spiritual experiences, you tend to think highly of the person who had the spiritual experience rather than to be thinking highly of the one who gave him the spiritual experience. Secondly, when people talk about their spiritual experiences, it's usually something they've done through a four-hour prayer meeting. Something they've aspired to is they've deeply and courageously contemplated the mysteries of God for hours, and they worked themselves up into the top story of heaven itself. And Paul says here, no, I was snatched by the Lord into the third heavens. I was taken by him. It was his initiative. And he doesn't speak about it publicly because obviously Paul only speaks about what is useful to other people. He speaks what is edifying to other people. You get an example of this in 1 Corinthians 14 where the Corinthian, same church, Corinthian church is boasting about their spiritual gifts, including speaking in tongues. Paul never told them this before. He says, I speak in tongues more than all of you. The reason he hadn't mentioned it is because tongues edify the individual. They don't edify other people. So what's the use? Let me tell you, he says, what edifies other people? Love them. And then your spiritual gift really is a spiritual gift given to you that's functioning as it ought to function, because all gifts are meant to edify people. So Paul doesn't teach us about his spiritual experiences. He teaches us about the Lord and what he's given us in his word. When Jesus Christ ascended into heaven, right before he left, he said, go into all the world and make disciples, teaching them all about your spiritual experiences. He didn't say that. Go into all the world and make disciples, teaching them to obey everything I commanded you. That's what Paul has been teaching, what the Lord has given him that's edifying for other people. But here he says, let me tell you about this experience. I even hesitate to put it in the first person. I just know a man. But let me tell you what happened with that man, Paul says in verse 7. That man was given a thorn in his flesh, and it uses the passive voice to say it was a divine gift. It was a messenger of Satan, but it was ultimately from the Lord. And the word there is thorn, or literally it could be the word stake. Just like Jesus had a stake driven in his hands and his feet. The Apostle Paul is saying, I had a stake driven in my flesh. It's pointed, it's painful, and I can't get myself out of it. And I pled with the Lord three times to take this stake out of my life. Have you ever prayed like that? Do you have something you desperately love to have removed from your life? Do you have something, some physical ailment or some pain of bereavement or some deficit in your life that you just have, you pled with the Lord to take it away? Well, if we see that someone who served the church like the Apostle Paul did in chapter 11, we would expect if a superstar like this prays three times to the Lord to have relief, that surely the Lord would give him relief. But the Apostle Paul says, I wasn't given relief from the thorn. I was given a message. And here's what the message was. My grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in your weakness. Ladies and gentlemen, do you see why the apostle says we must boast of our weakness? When we boast of our strength, we're boasting in ourselves. When we boast of our weakness, we are boasting of the grace of God who enables us and makes us sufficient. He makes us sufficient through our weaknesses. The very thing that you're praying to be relieved of is the very thing in which the Lord is revealing the glory of His own power. And you want to be delivered of it. Well, of course you want to be delivered of it. The Apostle Paul wanted to be delivered of it. The Lord Jesus Christ said, if it's possible, may this cup pass from me. Nonetheless, not my will, but your will be done. Of course we pray for physical relief. The Lord loves us. He's our Father. But we trust Him with the disposal of all things. We propose. He disposes. And we know that whatever He's doing in our lives through our weaknesses, it is to make clear to the world around us and to our own souls the perfect power of His glory. That's the purpose of it all. And therefore the apostle says, well, then I'll boast about my weaknesses, and I'll boast about my insults, and I'll boast about my trials, and I'll boast about my afflictions, and I'll boast about my failures. Because when I am weak, He is strong. The Apostle Paul puts it this way. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. My life is Christ. He says in Philippians, I want to know Christ and I want to know the power of the resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death. Ladies and gentlemen, this is the mystery of the Christian life. That you renounce the boasting of the power you were trusting in. And you begin to boast in the power of God working through your weakness. I don't know why the markets have crashed this past quarter. I don't know in every case what God's intentions are. But I know this, that for His followers, one of the reasons is that we'll not trust in our own possessions. You are trusting in the wrong thing. Trust in Him. I don't know why you've lost your parents or lost your spouse or, most tragically of all, lost your children. I don't understand that. It's too deep for me. But I know one thing, that whatever you've lost, part of God's purpose in His followers' lives is that you won't trust that anymore. You'll trust Him alone. I don't know why some of you have cancer, and I don't know why some of you will be on the bulletin list next All Saints Day. But I know this, that in the weakness of your own physical dying, He will display His power. And I've seen it over and over and over again through His people. The apostle is saying to them lastly in verses 11 through 13, if you don't follow Christ, you're going to miss it all. He says to them, you're going to miss apostolic truth and apostolic love. You won't recognize the apostle when he comes to you. You won't recognize the Word of God when it comes to you because you're in the old power paradigms. And you won't even recognize love. You'll just think someone's trying to flatter you, or you'll think they're weak when they serve you and put themselves at your feet. You'll misinterpret it completely. You won't even be able to be loved because you're in an old power paradigm. But the glorious truth is, when you renounce those forms of power, you now can know the supreme and sublime power of the Lord Jesus Christ in your life. This is the reason the apostle was beaten many times and shipwrecked on multiple occasions and was in danger and in deficit all of his life, was so that the people of God might know whose they really are and what power they really have. Truly, it is well with our souls. Let us pray. Father, we, first of all, intercede for ourselves that we may be the people who trust you. And when our afflictions and disappointments and trials in life come, rather than resenting them, Lord, may we boast of your strength in the midst of our powerlessness. May we boast of our weakness that we may boast of your strength, that when we are weak, we may then be strong. We pray then for our friends and our family and for our community that they may come to know this mystery of the gospel, that by renouncing all the forms of power around us as our key to ambition and success and happiness, we may find the one power that transforms everything and find our souls satisfied. Oh God, this is our prayer. We make it in the name of the one who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.